May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. The text is our gospel lesson, Jesus teaching in the temple at the age of 12. Please pray with me. Lord, your word is a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. Cause it to shine ever brightly upon us and in us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Parents are amazed at what their children do, especially what their children do for the first time. For example, the first time your child lies in the crib and they roll over by themselves. Wow, my child rolled over. They're getting big fast. Or the first time they walk, they take a couple steps without your help. They're walking. Call grandpa and grandma. They're walking. You're amazed. Their first day in school, be it kindergarten or ECE, oh, it'd be weeps and cries. My child's so old now. They're in school. Or the first soccer game, the first basketball game. Again, grandma and grandpa need to come if they can. Aunts and uncles, it's their first official game. Another highlight would be the first time a child talks in an understandable way, an intelligible way. The first time they might say, Mama. Oh, they said, Mama. Or Dada. Wow, Dad's proud. Or maybe they make an animal sound. They go moo for the cow or baa for the sheep. Oh, they understand. Wow. Well, in the gospel today, we have a very significant first for Jesus. His first words recorded in Scripture at the age of 12. Very, very significant. He obviously spoke before this. These are his first words, though, recorded in Scripture. He is 12 years old. The church year goes by fast. Just a couple weeks ago, he was in a manger, a baby. Today, he's 12 years old already in the temple teaching. Next Sunday, we celebrate his baptism. He's 30 years old, and we get right to the point of why he came to suffer and die to be the Savior of the whole world. Today, though, 12 years old in the temple, his very first recorded words, very significant. They're loaded with meaning I want to show you today. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Perhaps the greatest reason the Holy Spirit has given us this text is because of the words of Jesus. These are words of fulfillment. These are words about his family. These are words about his future. All right here in a couple sentences, a couple questions. First of all, here we have words of fulfillment. Jesus here is saying that he fulfills the Old Testament. He fulfills the hopes, the dreams, the desires, the expectations of all people. He fulfills hearts, people. His first question, the very first words, why were you looking for me? Now, those words were meant for Joseph and Mary at that time, certainly, because they were looking for him. But those words also would have us recall the entire Old Testament, where people were looking for Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah, right? Adam and Eve were looking for the Messiah to come. When's he coming? Abraham, David, Elijah, Elisha, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're all looking, searching. When's he going to come? When's he going to come? When's the Savior coming? When's he going to come? They're all looking and searching like Joseph and Mary in the text. And Jesus says, why are you looking? In other words, I'm here. The search is over. The looking is over. The Messiah is here. The Christ is here. I'm the one promised of the Old Testament. I'm right here in the temple as you expect me to be in my Father's house. The search is over. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promises and expectations. He fulfills the hearts of all people. Stop looking. Stop searching. He's right here. People today, as we begin 2009, are searching and looking. That's why people make resolutions, because they're searching and looking for something more, and they be resolved in some way to make that happen. I didn't do a survey, but I imagine number one on people's list, what they're looking for is happiness. I just want to be happy. And along with that, I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want to have meaning and purpose. Those are all things that people all over are searching for. And our Lord Jesus today will look at each one of us and say, why are you looking? Why are you searching? All these things are found in me. I'm the answer. I will fulfill your heart. All your hopes and dreams are found in me. You want happiness. True happiness is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. You want health. Jesus gives you health. The health called faith now and the health of the resurrection on the final day in heaven. You want wealth? Jesus gives wealth. The wealth of his word, his sacrament, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the gold streets, the pearly gates. That's the wealth of Jesus. That's the wealth that we need. You want meaning and purpose? It's found in Jesus. Stop searching. Stop looking. It's over. Christ is the answer. You know, I get boxes of chocolate for Christmas, and I love them. But what do you do when you get a box of chocolates? Well, if you're like me, you crack open the chocolates, right? And you find that pink stuff in there. Why do they put pink stuff in a chocolate? And the yellow stuff and the orange stuff. That's got to be a Tennessee thing. Orange stuff and chocolate and the white stuff. What am I looking for? Caramel. Nuts. Or fudge in the middle of the chocolate. You know, the other stuff doesn't work. Caramel, that's the one. The search is over. People do that throughout their lives. Looking for the one. Looking for joy. Whatever it is. And they try many things. They try a new job. They try money, sex, sports, pleasure. And it doesn't fulfill. Jesus is the one. He fulfills. Stop searching. Stop looking. He is saying, I'm here. Secondly, these are words about his family. Joseph and Mary are very upset because Jesus has been gone. Son, why have you treated us so? Mary says. Very important words here. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And now notice how Jesus corrects Mary at the age of 12 in a gentle way. He's obedient to mom and dad. He loves them. Why were you looking for me? And now here it is. Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? He transitions father from Joseph to God. He is saying to his mom and his dad, his adopted dad Joseph, don't you remember? Joseph's not really my father. God is my father. I'm in my father's house. God's my father. Very important words. Jesus at the age of 12 knows who he is. And he confesses who he is. His first words, we wouldn't be surprised by that. He confesses that he is the Son of God. That's who he is. Remember that, Joseph and Mary. You should know that. I'm the Son of God. I'm the second person of the Trinity now in human flesh. I am God of God, light of light, very God of very God, right before your eyes. That's who I am. Joseph's not my real father. God's my father because I'm the Son of God from eternity. And we've had this throughout the Advent, now Christmas season, and we will in the future, who Jesus is. That's Epiphany. Think back to the Annunciation, when Gabriel said to Mary, what? The one born to you will be called what? The Son of the Most High, Mary. This is God coming, not just a prophet or a king. This is God Almighty you're going to give birth to. That's why the Holy Spirit must lead you to conception. And then Christmas, you know the announcement of the angel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Lord. The Lord of heaven and earth, Yahweh, of the burning bush, the flood, is now in human flesh. That's who Jesus is. And now at the age of 12, he says it. Next Sunday, to give you a preview, the baptism of Christ. What's God the Father say about this Jesus? This is my Son, whom I love. That's who he is. A little later in Epiphany, we have the confession of Peter. Jesus asks, who do you say I am? What's Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. All leads to Lent and the centurion. When Jesus dies, what's the centurion say? Surely, this man was the Son of God. Over and over and over again, who Jesus is. Why? Three quick reasons. Number one, we're told this over and over because it sure doesn't look like it. He looks like just a regular 12-year-old boy, a carpenter's son from Nazareth. And so we must hear it over and over. This boy, this man is the Son of God. No matter how humble he looks, he's God in the flesh. That's who he is. Secondly, we're told over and over because most people don't believe it. Most back then did not believe he was God, a handful. And in our world in 2009 now, what, 75% to 80% do not confess that he is God. Jesus is God. Say it with me. Jesus is God. 8 out of 10 people in this world would never agree with you on that, and they may kill you for that in other parts of the world. Never take that for granted, that we know who he is. He is God. A third reason is that God is reminding us that he alone can save us then. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, he alone is Savior. Nobody else can save you. He alone can take away sin, death, and hell. So he's not just a good example for us in 2009. He is our Savior. He takes away sin, death, and hell because he's God. He has the power to do it. So trust him. You know, the biggest sports story in 2008 in Knoxville was what? Well, Philip Fulmer being fired and Lane Kiffin being hired. And now UT fans are wondering, is this Kiffin going to get us back to the top? Will he take us back to the top, national championship? Will he do it? And it remains to be seen. As Jesus comes on the scene, born and now 12 years old, the question is, can he take us to the top? Can he really take us to the top and get us to heaven and take away sin, death, and hell? And the answer is not wait and see. The answer is yes, because he is God. And as God, he can do it. All things are possible. Words of fulfillment, words about family, and finally, words about his future. He's just getting started at the age of 12. This text has incredible, in the whole text, besides the words of Jesus, in the entire story, we have incredible foreshadowing of Jesus' future. Parents, when your child grows up a little bit and they begin to do things, you make predictions about what they're going to do, right? If your kid is really good at Legos, building things, what do you say? Oh, they're going to be an engineer. They'll be an architect, a builder. Maybe they'll be a construction guy, a mechanic. They like to fix things and build things. You predict that about their future by their talents early on. If they're good at sports, oh, they're going to be a basketball player, football player. They can run. Look, they're athletic. They're going to play ball. If they're good at art, they can draw really well. Or good at music, they're going to be a musician or an artist. Wow, you predict that about them. This story is here, one reason, to predict the future of Jesus, what he will do. Let me show you a few ways it does that. Number one, notice the text now. How long is Jesus gone? We said this in Bible class, 3 days. Now, why does Luke mention that? Because it's very significant. It's foreshadowing. He has gone 3 days. So he's lost. They don't know where he is. Found in 3 days. That foreshadows his future. He'll be lost in his death. He'll die. Where is he at? Well, he's dead in the grave. He's lost. He's gone. On the third day, Easter, he will rise. So right here you have Good Friday, Easter, foreshadowed his future right here in this story. Secondly, when is Jesus in the temple? What time of the year is it when he's in the temple? It is Passover time. It's very significant. What was happening in the Jewish temple at Passover time? The slaughter of many lambs. One lamb after another lamb was killed, the Passover lamb killed, and the people, of course, would eat it, right? And they would remember how the blood of that Passover lamb was wiped on their homes and they were saved from death and saved from Egypt by the blood of the lamb. And so it's very significant, foreshadowing, that Jesus now is in the temple at that time. Foreshadowing, he is our Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb. He takes over the Passover. No longer are they amazed at the Passover lambs, they're amazed by Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He'll be slaughtered at Calvary's cross. It's his future implied here. And by his death, we're saved not from Egypt, but from sin, death, and hell. And then thirdly, what's Jesus doing precisely in the temple? He is teaching. And he's amazing the crowd with his words of wisdom. And this foreshadows what has been happening the last 2,000 years in the Christian church. And what happens today in church. For Jesus, where is he? He is here with his church in the temple, in God's house. And what's he doing here? Through ministers, he teaches the word of God, the wisdom of God through our lowly mouths. And we are amazed at the absolution. We're amazed at the forgiveness of sins. We're amazed at the cross which redeems us. We're amazed at the eternal life that we all have. We're amazed. We marvel at the gospel that continues to be taught by Jesus through his pastors and teachers. A bold prediction for 2009. You know, everybody makes predictions now about President Obama-elect, what's he going to do, about the economy, about Hollywood goofballs, what they're going to do in their life. You know, who cares? Always predictions about this and that. Sports. Here's a prediction what's going to happen right here in church. First Lutheran in the year 2009, if the Lord doesn't return, which we pray he does. But if he doesn't, this will happen here, my prediction. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the crucified and risen one, will be here in our midst. The Holy One with sinners. Is that amazing, First Lutheran? Say yes. Jesus Christ will give us his word. It'll be taught and proclaimed. The forgiveness of sins, all of our sins, no matter who we are, what we've done, all of them forgiven. Is that amazing? Say yes. Yes. He'll give us his very body and blood. Crucified, risen body and blood, holy and immortal and righteous and powerful. And we'll eat it and drink it. The living one now in our mouths. Is that amazing, First Lutheran? Say yes. Yes. And right here at the font when we have baptisms, he'll be there to take a child in his arms and say, "You belong to me, you're mine forever. Eternal life is yours." Is that amazing, First Lutheran? Yes. That's the future. Count on it. So, a great highlight in the life of Jesus, his first recorded words, words of fulfillment. The search is over. He's here. He's the Messiah. Why are you looking? Words about his family. God is his father. He's the second person of the Trinity right here in the flesh. And words about his future. He will die and rise and be in his temple ever teaching. Praise be to Jesus for his first words at the age of 12. Amen.